Amen. Let us now turn to Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 40. Having now left Capernaum, but being still in Galilee, consider the leper who comes to Jesus. It's page 1064 in most of the pew Bibles. Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 40. Let us hear the good news concerning Jesus Christ. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So far the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are certainly diseases today which are not as common as they used to be. For leprosy, this is certainly the case. Leprosy, which is recorded for us throughout the Old Testament, leprosy, which we could also read accounts from the ancient kingdoms which surrounded Israel, leprosy, which is an ancient disease, and a disease which would set one apart from society. It would make one an outcast to live on their own, to only enter the presence of others under certain conditions. And so leprosy, we can say, is a disease which carries a stigma with it. And this lasted well into the 20th century. It was not until the 1940s and the decades following that there was even some relief and some reversal of the symptoms of leprosy. And one of the difficulties, one of the doctors who did much work to help lepers, a Christian man named Dr. Paul Brand, when he began his work, he had a hard time beginning his work because people didn't even want to make space and give beds to those who are lepers. There was still this stigma, like we can't do anything to help the lepers. And in the Old Testament, it is a disease which has no easy cure. There's only two instances in the Old Testament where someone has leprosy and is healed. And in both cases, it's clearly a miraculous healing. One is Miriam, the sister of Moses, and the other one is the miraculous healing of Naaman, the Syrian general who's healed under the directions of Elisha. So incurable was this disease considered that an ancient rabbi once said that it was as difficult to heal someone from leprosy as it would be to raise someone from the dead. So this was a feared disease, a disease that marked one out as an outcast. It marked a person as ceremonially unclean. It has been said leprosy is a middle ground between typical diseases, other diseases, and demon possession to the Jewish mind, a dirty disease. But Jesus comes, and the touch of Jesus is a cleansing touch. And so we'll consider this cleansing touch of Jesus. And we'll look at 3 points concerning that. First, that Jesus shows compassion for the needy. Second, that Jesus shows concern for the law. And then third, we'll see the curiosity of the crowds. What is this compassion for the needy? And how was the leper needy? How was the leper an outcast? Well, the leper was an outcast both according to the law and beyond the scope of the law in Jewish society at this time. According to the law, we can turn to Leviticus chapter 13. And we see in chapters 13 and 14 of Leviticus detailed descriptions of what was to be done with a leper, of the laws for cleansing of a leper. Many verses, more than 100 verses, speaking about lepers and cleansing and the sacrifices that would be tied to lepers. And in Leviticus 13, verses 44 to 46, we see the outcast condition according to the law of the leper. Leviticus 13, beginning with verse 43. Then the priest shall examine him, and if the diseased swelling is reddish white on his bald head or his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprous disease in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose and shall cover his lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp, outside Jerusalem. There was no exception to this law that was made that we see. To be ceremonial unclean, there were other things that could make a person unclean, of course. And that would include, according to the law, Leviticus 5:3, in a broad way, anyone who was declared unclean was not to be touched. A leper is then not to be touched. They can't wear the same clothes as everyone else. They have to mark themselves out by their clothes and by crying out whenever they come into a place. Could you imagine whenever you enter a room that you have to shout, unclean, unclean? If your appearance isn't enough, then you have to say it with your words. You are marked. There is, according to the law, an outcast status of the leper. This again, there's no exception. In 2 Chronicles 26, the king is struck with leprosy. Now this is an exceptional case, a particular case, because Uzziah is struck with leprosy for going against the express commands of the Lord and trying to do in the temple what only the priests were to do. And the priests warn him, and Uzziah does it anyway, and the Lord strikes him with leprosy. Well, he's the king, right? You can't make the king live in a separate house. Well, no, they did. And King Uzziah lived in a separate house, as it says in 2 Chronicles 26, verses 20 and 21. A leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, he lived in a separate house. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. And there are severe restrictions according to the Levitical law. Now, the Pharisees, they went beyond this. And the Pharisees made it illegal to even greet a leper. Now, the law did say you're not supposed to touch one who is unclean, but it never says you can't even speak to him. It never says anything like that. But the Pharisees are like, oh, you know, this is a law that applies to others. not ourselves, we're gonna really follow this strictly. You know, you can't even greet a leper. You cannot greet him without breaking the law. And there are other laws. Leviticus 14 speaks some about rules with a leper and a house, and then the Pharisees took that and they added extra rules to that. So if a leper comes into a house, like there's rules about what you can and can't do with that house until it's declared clean. They made extra rules on top of the already strict ceremonial laws. So what do we have with a picture of this man? In Luke 5, the parallel account, records that this man was full of leprosy, meaning he's likely had leprosy for years. So it's not a stretch then to assume here is a man who for years has not been able to wear the same clothes as others, who has not even known the common greeting of anyone because of the Pharisees' extra laws, and who has not known human touch for years. Human touch. Many of us maybe take human touch for granted. Lord willing, there's a touch of love in the home between a husband and a wife, between children and parents. Lord willing, we would know the touch of another person. There have been some who have recorded that there will be lonely persons who don't have a physical family, don't have a church family, and they'll go to get their hair cut regularly because at least they're being touched by another human. This leper has not known the common greeting of a person. He has not known human touch. And so this leper, this ceremonially unclean man, comes to Jesus. He says, "If you will, you can make me clean." Now, Matthew 8 is another parallel account, and that tells us that there's a crowd. And the crowd would already be shocked at this point because Jesus is allowing this conversation to happen. Jesus is not following those Pharisaical laws and saying, we can't greet one another, backpedaling away. Already the crowd is shocked. What is Jesus doing? He's allowing this leper to come and go on his knees before him and speak. And in verse 40, the leper is at his best. He takes a position of humble need. And the leper has no doubt about what Jesus is able to do. But the leper does not presume to know what Jesus will do. And so he says, "If you will, you can make me clean." Jesus is moved with pity and compassion. Jesus touches the man, and Jesus speaks to the man. This may very well be, if we understand the Jewish stigma tied to leprosy, for more than 1,000 years, lepers have not lived in the camp, in Jerusalem, in the holy city. They are set apart. For more than 1,000 years, they have not known human touch. And for decades at least, they haven't even known a common greeting because of the added Pharisaical laws. This is one of the miracles of Jesus where the actions of Jesus outside of the healing itself may have very well been more shocking than the healing. The Jew is saying, "What is going on? This man is speaking to a leper. He's touching a leper." Jesus does this because he's moved with compassion. The verb implies it's like a punch in the stomach. It's gut-wrenching compassion. Think of perhaps a child in the home is sick. And so it's not pain that you're actually feeling, but you see that the child is sick and in pain, and it makes your stomach feel like it's been punched, and you feel the pain. This is the kind of compassion. Jesus is physically feeling compassion. And that touch, the word for touch, sometimes it's translated, Jesus took hold of. This is not some superficial touch. Jesus takes a hold of, grabs onto the leper. And in that shocking touch and speaking to the leper, that is when the healing and cleansing occurs. The crowd is shocked. The leper is thrilled. Jesus has done more than heal. He has spoken to. He has touched. He has made clean. Sadly, the extra laws of the Pharisees in a case such as this do not surprise us when we consider some of the things that Jesus has said to the Pharisees. You might consider what he says in Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You see, there was this tendency to take the superficial laws which applied to others, and to take them to their extreme and to add laws on top of that. But laws that would apply to our own selves, such as do not murder, do not steal, that they would make very superficial and they wouldn't allow it to touch the heart. And so the extra laws that the Pharisees would make, when it was something that applied to others, they had this tendency to make it more strict. And when it was something that applied to your own self, then they would make it superficial and try to keep it away from the heart. They did not care for the weightier matters of the law. But Jesus makes no such mistake. Jesus is compassionate toward the outcast. Jesus follows the law in his very heart. Jesus, the great high priest, who shows sympathy for our every weakness, as we read in Hebrews 4. May we then seek to follow the example of Jesus. May we see through rotten rules which would seek to tear down those who are already in a low position. And may we take seriously the laws which apply to our very own hearts, never adding a law of cruelty against others, never judging others in that sense just for their outward position or place. So Jesus shows perfect compassion for the leper. And he also shows concern for the law. Now, for something to be ceremonially unclean, it's a picture of sin. It's a picture of the need for cleansing. But it doesn't necessarily mean that a sin has occurred. Someone could become ceremonially unclean without committing a sin. So we can think of it this way, right? We read for our assurance of pardon from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And blindness is a picture of sin, of being blind to the truth of God and of his word and of Jesus Christ. Well, but blindness, to be blind, doesn't mean that you have sinned. Right? John chapter 9 makes this very clear. The disciples come. They say, Rabbi, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he has been born blind? And Jesus says, no one. He has been blind so that the power of God might be displayed and shown. So blindness, you can be blind. Blindness is a picture of sin, but it doesn't mean that you've sinned just because you're blind. And there's something similar with the laws of what is unclean, and then with leprosy too. Leprosy, it's not only a disease, it's a disease which makes you ceremonially unclean. And it's then a picture of sin and of the need to be cleansed. But it doesn't mean that the leper's a sinner, right? There's the distinction, just like there's the distinction with the blind man. Blindness is a picture of sin, but if you're blind, it doesn't mean you've sinned. Now, there are exceptions. Uzziah was judged with leprosy, okay, but that's the exception. It doesn't make the rule. So now, when Jesus comes and heals the leper, did he break the ceremonial law by touching someone who was unclean? Because he touched a leper. Leviticus 5 says you're not supposed to touch someone who's ceremoniously unclean. You become ceremonially unclean yourself. Well, there are some who say, yes, Jesus did become ceremonially unclean. And so here is a picture of Jesus taking sin upon himself. And it is true that Jesus takes sin upon himself. He even takes a curse upon himself. That's what Galatians 3 verse 13 says, right? Christ is redeemed, has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged upon a tree. Jesus did not sin, but he became sin for us. Jesus took the curse upon himself for us. But I don't think Jesus even becomes ceremonially unclean in this passage, because he's showing concern for the ceremonial law. The kingdom of God is at hand. Verses 14 and 15. But Jesus has not yet died on the cross. The veil of the temple has not yet been torn. So there's still a need to give the sacrifices according to the Levitical law. There's still a need to follow the ceremonial laws up until the point that Jesus takes all of that upon himself in the climax of the cross, and the veil of the temple is torn, and then it's done. So Leviticus 13 and 14, in all of their detail, are still in effect. Even the details of the ceremonial law are in effect. And so Jesus tells the man, don't go to anyone else, but go to a priest and offer yourself for cleansing, for what Moses commanded, for a proof for them. Verse 44. The healing of Jesus is so immediate, I think we can rightly say, that as Jesus touches the leper, he's no longer a leper. He's cleansed. I would say Jesus is not even ceremonially unclean in this passage. But the man who is a leper, he has to follow all the details of Leviticus 13 and 14, those 100 plus verses. He has to go. He has to go. Here we actually see something that the Pharisees got right. The prescription was that you had to go, you had to have a priest see you outside the camp, outside the holy place, which now is Jerusalem, right? The city of Jerusalem. Well, the pattern at this time in history is, well, he's not living in Jerusalem. He's living in Galilee. So he can go to a priest in his town. He's outside the camp because he's outside of holy Jerusalem. And then the pattern would be, after he's approved, after this miracle has been affirmed, that the priest would say, yes, you are clean, you are no longer a leper. Then, if he's following the prescriptions as Jesus is telling him to do here, we see this especially in the first verses of Leviticus chapter 14, he would then, since he's seen the priest outside Jerusalem, so in Galilee, he then makes his journey to Jerusalem, and is called to offer the appropriate sacrifice according to his financial ability, Leviticus 14, verse 30. This is what Jesus is telling him to do. It has multiple purposes. First of all, again, that ceremonial law is still in effect. He must follow the very details of Leviticus 13 and 14. Also, we can note in passing, this would be a thorough affirmation of what Jesus has done. There would be a thorough inspection of the man, and the priest would have to say, he is fully healed. And let's just note in passing, here's one of the many differences between the healings of Jesus and the healing of so-called miracle workers today. Not only is the healing not immediate, not only is it not the kind of healing that would make a withered hand come back, which the healing of a leper might have included, because lepers so often lose their fingers and toes and things. And Jesus is saying, go, be examined. Let them see what I have done. How many modern miracle workers would say, go, have it be affirmed what I've actually done? No, the healings of Jesus are much different. They are immediate. They are truly powerful. And they can be put under the strictest scrutiny. So now, what does this mean? That leprosy, as something which is not only a disease but also makes unclean, it's not only a blindness, which the New Testament speaks of as a picture of sin, it's leprosy. Leprosy is a picture of sin. There's a picture here of the cleansing, the removing of sin itself. Some have said it this way. There's a sense in which we could call the healings of Jesus a real and visible parable. There's a picture here of the removal of sin. And leprosy is an appropriate picture of sin. It's like a walking death. It impacts your whole body. There's no known cure at the time. It's a rotten thing. Eventually, one of the impacts of leprosy is that you begin to lose the feeling of your nerves, which has led some to call it a painless torment. This only leads to worse things, because eventually you've not only got these spots all over you, but you can't feel pain, so you begin to put yourself in danger without knowing it. So especially in times such as these, they would burn themselves and not realize it. They would scratch themselves and not realize it. It's pretty graphic what a leper would look like after years. And again, Luke says this man was full of leprosy. Lost fingers, lost toes, lost nose. It's a painless torment and visible all over. Sin is like this. It's a walking death. It impacts our whole person. And there's a certain unrealizing aspect to sin too, right? Just as the leper doesn't even know that he's hurting himself, so the sinner doesn't always know what state he's in. The sinner doesn't even realize the pain and the disfigurement going on. But Jesus, with his touch, brings cleansing and full healing. The devastating effects of sin are gone. And the reality is that we are all, apart from the healing power of Jesus, we are all spiritual lepers. But with the touch of Jesus alone, there is healing which can take sin away. So Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is concerned for the law. Jesus brings cleansing. But what about this curiosity of the crowds? We come now to our third point. What about this curiosity of the crowds? Well, you see, when we understand that the central purpose of Jesus is Mark 1:15, to preach the good news, repent and believe. When what Jesus wants more than, he's compassionate. Compassion wells up within him to feel the physical leper. But even more than that, he wants to heal the spiritual leper. Jesus came to preach first and to heal only after that and as an affirmation of the preaching. That's the pattern of the first town. He comes into Capernaum, he preaches first, he heals later. And he wants this to be his pattern throughout his ministry. He wants to be able to go from town to town and to do this. He wants to be able to go and to preach first and to heal later. But if this leper does not listen to his stern charge, as it's rightly translated in verse 43, Jesus sternly charged him, sent him away at once. If the leper does not follow this, well, healing of a leper is going to go out. This is going to mean Jesus can't go from town to town. He can't follow the pattern of Capernaum where he preaches first, heals later, as he wants to do. He's going to be overcome with the crowds. And he told his disciples, right, that the disciples are concerned about everyone. They're concerned about the crowds. And Jesus says, let us go, verse 38, to the next town that I may preach. And so if this leper goes out and spreads the word before Jesus can get to the other towns, it's going to distract from the primary purpose of why Jesus has come. To preach so that spiritual lepers might be made spiritually clean, which has an eternal impact that the healing of a physical leper does not have. So Jesus sternly charges him, do not do this. Again, it's not as though Jesus is not compassionate. It's not as though Jesus does not see the pain of this world. He's welled up with compassion. He heals the leper who is before him. In John chapter 6, in the same chapter, we read about the feeding of thousands and this kind of rebuking sermon of Jesus, don't look for physical bread alone, come for the bread of life. It's in the same chapter. He feeds thousands and then says, don't look for a sign, look for the bread of life. It's the preaching of Jesus which is primary. This is why preacher is an office of the New Testament church, while healer is a temporary gift to affirm the gospel in its initial writing. This sounds strange still to us today, just as it confused the disciples more than once, but this is what Jesus wants. But the leper does not listen. And so the leper who is seen at his best in verse 40 is seen at his worst in verse 45. He went out. He began to talk freely about it. The man who had to come into every place and say, unclean, unclean. Now he can't help it. He's going out and he's saying, I am clean. He can't help himself. In that sense, we might imagine, the text doesn't give us enough details, that he's doing this with good intentions. I've had to shout, unclean, unclean, all this time. Now look, I can go, I can say clean. There is a lesson here for us, is there not? It is never good to forsake what God has commanded in his word, even if human wisdom or human emotion says otherwise. Alan Cole said it this way, quote, disobedience to the express command of Christ, even if undertaken from the best possible motives can lead only to a hampering and hindering of Christ's work. We do not want to hamper the work of Christ. But in what ways might we do that unintentionally? I think there are many ways, personally, corporately, that we would unintentionally, perhaps even with good intentions, seemingly good motives from a human perspective, hamper the work of Christ. How can we do this personally? Well, what if we seek to give advice or help without any kind of prayerful or careful considerations of particular circumstances? Being blind to the real need and then being too hasty to rush in. Or maybe we give no help or assistance or encouragement because we think God wants us to be comfortable, and it's often uncomfortable to help others or to come alongside an unbeliever or a suffering believer. So either rushing into matters or staying out of matters entirely are both ways that we might, even with seemingly good intentions, hamper the work of Christ. In the case of the healed leper, he's rushing headlong into that which should have been left to others, even against the express command of Jesus. What about corporately? How does this happen corporately? I believe there have been those who have sought to do things in the house of God in a seeker-sensitive way out of what could be called good motives, or seemingly good motives. But so often this leads to a watering down of the worship of our holy God, and even a watering down of the preaching of the word itself. And so over time it becomes clear that the true worship of God with holy reverence and awe can become hampered. The intentions might seem to be good, but it is never good to forsake the commandments of God. But how do we come to a conclusion? Here is a passage which would then tell us to look for the spiritual healing even before we would seek the physical healing that might bring great joy and make us to run out and tell everyone. No, we must come for the bread of life. We must come to the table for healing from our spiritual leprosy. The touch of Jesus is a cleansing touch. The body and blood of Jesus are what has accomplished this cleansing. Let us then seek that touch and come eagerly, more eagerly than a leper would come to one who can heal, to the table of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we rejoice that we serve a compassionate Lord who is quick to reach out and heal the disease. Lord, we rejoice. Make us to rejoice even more when we can celebrate the cleansing of our very soul, when we can take the bread and the wine, which are symbols of that body and blood, which died on a cross to accomplish that cleansing. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, let us come. Let us stand to sing number 453, the first five verses, verses 1 to 5 of 453, standing to sing. People of God, we now come to that celebration of the supper. Again, if you've had opportunity to read that announcement in the bulletin, the four questions there, and answer in the affirmative, we welcome you to join us in this celebration. We'll begin with that first column on page 37, and then having read the call to examination last Sunday night, we'll then go to page 39. Let's begin reading then the institution of the supper, page 37. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us give full attention to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord as they are delivered by the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord that what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is necessary to examine ourselves fully and further to consider carefully that purpose for which Christ ordained and instituted this sacrament, namely his remembrance. And we have read the section on the call to self-examination as we prepared last week. So let's turn to page 39 and begin at celebrating our salvation in Christ. Let us also consider the purpose for which our Lord has instituted his supper, that we should do this in remembrance of him, and this is how we remember him by it. First, let us be fully persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent by the Father into this world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he took upon himself for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished eternally, that from the beginning of his incarnation until the end of his life on earth, he fulfilled for us all obedience and righteousness of the divine law. This was especially evident when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God caused him to sweat drops of blood in the garden. He was bound so that we might be loosed from our sins. And afterward, he suffered countless insults so that we might never be put to shame. Let us confidently believe that he was innocent, yet put to death that we might be acquitted on the day of judgment, that he even allowed his own blessed body to be nailed to the cross so as to cancel the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Colossians 2:14. In doing so, he took from us the curse and bore it himself so that he might fill us with his blessing. He humbled himself to the very deepest reproach and anguish of hell in body and soul on the cross when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did all of this so that we might be accepted by God, never to be rejected by him. Indeed, with his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal covenant, the covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, during the Last Supper, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That is, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, as a sure reminder and pledge, you shall be admonished and assured of my great love and faithfulness towards you, because you otherwise would have suffered eternal death. I give my body and blood for you in my death on the cross. And as certainly as this bread is broken before you and this cup is given to you, and with your mouth you eat and drink in remembrance of me, so utterly do I nourish and refresh for everlasting life your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood. From the institution of this holy supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as the only foundation of our salvation. By this sacrifice, he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death, he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, our sin. He has also obtained for us the life-giving Spirit who dwells in Christ our head and enables us, who are his members, to have communion with him and to be made partakers of his riches, including life, eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, by this same Spirit, we are also united as members of one body in true Christian love. As the Apostle Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As many grains are ground to prepare one loaf of bread, and as many grapes are pressed together to produce wine,
so we who by true faith are incorporated into Christ shall be one body through Christian love for the sake of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. He loved us so greatly in order that we might show his love toward one another, not only in words, but also in deeds. May the Almighty, merciful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain these blessings, let us humble ourselves before God with true faith and implore him in prayer. Let us close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Merciful God and Father, we cherish the blessed memory of the death and sufferings of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that in this supper, you will so work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that with true confidence we might give ourselves up more and more unto your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that this might allow our burdened and contrite hearts to be nourished and refreshed with the true body and blood of him who is true God and true man, the only heavenly bread. Empower us to no longer live in our sins, knowing that he lives in us and we in him. May we truly be partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. May we not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, who does not impute the guilt of our sins to us, and who provides us with all that we need for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us also your grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulation, with uplifted head, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. There he will make our mortal bodies like unto his glorified body, and take us to be with him in eternity. Answer us, O God and merciful Father, through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. By this Holy Supper, may we also be strengthened in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith of which we make profession with heart and mouth, saying together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, let us not cling with our hearts to external things like bread and wine, but lift our hearts to heaven, where Jesus Christ is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, where the articles of our Christian faith direct us. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. The bread which we break is a communion of the body of Christ. Thank you.
believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete remission of all our sins. The cup of blessing which we bless is a communion of the blood of Christ. Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins.
Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us together praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and let everyone say in his heart, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Therefore, my mouth and heart shall show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. People of God, let us close with this prayer of thanksgiving. O merciful God and Father, we thank you with all our heart that of your boundless mercy you have given us your only begotten Son for a mediator, the sacrifice for our sins, and as our food and drink unto life eternal. We also thank you that you gave us a true faith, whereby we become partakers of these benefits. You have united us to Christ and to each other in the communion of saints. You have given your Son for us and to us, and have proclaimed his saving death to the whole world. Having signified and sealed the atoning sacrifice of your Son for us, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, also make us witnesses to this good news among our neighbors. Strengthen us in faith to live gratefully in this present age as we await our Savior's return in glory. In his name we pray. Amen. People of God, having celebrated the Lord's Supper, we now bring our morning gifts and offerings to the Lord. This morning that's for Reverend Vanderpool, and then second for the Benevolent Fund. Following that, our benediction and doxology 572. you would stand, Fable, for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.